Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
We've mourned together this morning, we've prayed, we've celebrated God's goodness. Now it's time for us to get into God's Word, as Henry has explained. You're going to need one of these more than ever this morning. If you don't have the text in front of you, for reasons that will become obvious in about 5 minutes. So if you don't have a Bible on your phone and you haven't brought a paper copy with you, stick your hand up. Yuri and co are going to pop round and distribute our church Bibles. And as I said last week, we are the kind of church, those of you who are visiting, where it is absolutely fine to get up at any stage to go and get a drink or to go and offload liquid. It's got to be the last time I say that. All right. Super. I thought we'd do something a little bit different this morning. We often do this in the evening service, but rarely in the morning. Instead of you all listening to me with rapt attention, I'm going to listen to you with rapt attention as we study God's Word together. Following our look at Easter through Peter's eyes, we thought it would be great to stick with the Peter theme and to look at Peter's first letter, the letter that he wrote in his old age, we think, from Rome, to the fledgling churches of Asia Minor. Do you want to just catch up with the slides? Another two. That's it. I've given it away now. The churches of Asia Minor. And these were a group of churches who were suffering for their faith. These are a group of Christians who were following Jesus and were really, really struggling. There was loads in 1 Peter that is there to encourage us as we struggle in our faith and we go through times of difficulty. Today we're in chapter 2. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 10, which is titled The Living Stone, The Chosen People. And this is how we're going to do it, slightly different than usual. I'm going to make a few introductory comments. I'm then going to play you a video from the wonderful Bible Project, which I mentioned at the beginning of this series. Then I'm going to read you the text, and then it's over to you to discuss what you think the Lord might be saying to you or to the group that you're in, or in fact to the whole church. You're going to discuss what jumps out at you from the text. You think this might be something the Lord is flagging up. You do that for about 5 minutes, maybe a bit longer. Then you're going to feedback to me, and we're going to collate the things that we think the Lord is saying, and then we're going to pray into that. So everyone's going to be blessed, and the world's going to be a better place. Sound good to you? All right, good. A few introductory comments. So today's section is a particularly special one for me, because it was the first bit of the Bible I ever read publicly. I'd just become a Christian, about the age of 16, and I was invited by the people who went to this church, my first ever church, St. John's Woking. There we are, there's a picture of it. And I was invited to read this section of the Bible at their Christmas service. I should say our Christmas service, because I was a member of that church by that stage. I think it was certainly the first Christmas service I'd ever been to as a Christian. My mum was at the previous service, and she reminded me that I had been to a few other, she said, odd Christmas services, and I think they were quite odd. But this was the first one I ever went to where I was properly a Christian. I was a new Christian, and I knew nothing about what I was reading. Before I read it, during reading it, and after. I could not have told you anything that was in the text. I didn't know that it was an excerpt written by Peter, although physically written by Silas, Silvanus. You might remember from the introductory sermon that Peter, just like he did with Mark's Gospel, Peter dictated and someone else wrote it down Peter dictated this letter. He wasn't a highly literate man, but his friend Silvanus, or Silas as we know him from the Acts of the Apostles, wrote it down for him. I knew nothing of that. I knew nothing of the recipients. I didn't know that it was written to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago who were struggling and really needed encouragement to stick in there in the face of persecution. I had no idea that this letter would go on for the next 30 years. I'm 46 now. For the next 30 years to be an incredible source of encouragement for me, particularly during the low ebbs of my walk with the Lord. All I knew when I got up on my 16-year-old legs from the pew to go and do this first ever public reading of Scripture was that I was more nervous than I had ever been in my entire life. It was one of those nervous things where I actually went numb. I felt like I was like walking through a vacuum or plodding through water. I had absolutely no idea what I was reading because I was so nervous. And my hope this morning is that, unlike 30 years ago, your experience of this passage is you'll actually leave church this morning with a very good idea of what is in the text. And I think talking to one another in groups is going to be part of making that happen. Couple of things I want to flag up before we read. Actually, before I share the video and then we read. The first thing is Peter uses a metaphor to describe Jesus. Jesus took lots of metaphors to himself. He described himself as a hen. How I long to, oh Jerusalem, I want to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. Interestingly, a female metaphor that Jesus uses of himself, that he turns to himself. He called himself bread, he called himself the gate. I mean, there are any number of things that Jesus described himself as. Possibly he was walking along and saw a postbox and said, oh guys, I'm one of those. He often described himself in non-literal ways. Using metaphor. And Peter is doing it here. Peter is saying that Jesus is a living stone. A living stone. What on earth is that about? Why would he call Jesus a living stone? Well, the answer is it's an allusion to the temple. Yeah? Under the terms of the Old Covenant, we didn't have access to God in the way that we enjoy now. People met with God at the temple. The temple was the place where heaven and earth could connect. The temple was the place where sin was dealt with. The temple was the place where people encountered the holiness and the grace of God. Now, do you understand why Peter describes Jesus as the living stone? Not just the stones of the temple. He's like a living stone. Jesus, the new temple. Then in our reading, he goes on to say that we, the church, are like Jesus in this respect. Whether we gather together like we are this morning or whether we're in our dispersed form, we, the church, are the place where heaven and earth meet. We are the place where people can encounter God. Yeah? It's good stuff, isn't it? Peter then goes on to use loads more Old Testament images to emphasize our priestly role, the priestly role of God's people. I'm officially a priest. I'm a priest with a capital P in the Church of England terms. And I'm sometimes asked, a priest? What's a priest? And there are books and journals and endless explanations as to what a priest is. Most of them are really fantastic. The one that I like best is this. I think a priest is someone who's good at knowing people, good at knowing God, and good at putting the two together. Yeah? That's a priest, right? And here, we are all described as a priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. We have that role. So I'm going to hand over to the Bible Project now just to tease out a few more of those ways in which the church are connected to what God has been doing through Israel and through the terms of the Old Covenant and how we are the continuation, in fact, the fulfillment of what is prefigured there. So Liz, can we roll that?
Three, returns as king. And for people who
have
this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away false hopes and distractions like a purifying fire, and it reminds us of our true home and hope. And so paradoxically, life's hardships actually deepen our faith. They make it more genuine. From here, Peter's going to move on into the body of the letter, but he's going to explore all these ideas in greater depth. So he first develops the theme about the new family identity of God's people. He takes even more memorable Old Testament images about the family of Israel, and then he applies them to these Gentile Christians. So like the Israelites who left Egypt, they too are to gird up their loins and leave behind their former way of life on the way to a new future. So they are the holy people of God now who are journeying through the wilderness. They are the people of the new Exodus who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's the ultimate Passover lamb. They are the people of the new covenant who have God's word buried deep inside them, restoring their hearts and renewing their minds. They are the new temple built on the foundation of Jesus himself, and they're the new kingdom of priests who are serving God as his representatives to the nations. Now, by applying all of these amazing images to these persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter is placing their suffering within a brand new story.
Okay. There's a noticeable lack, I find, in the modern church of the girding up of loins. We don't see enough of it here. We had hands up if you would like to see Henry gird his loins. I see that hand. Maybe later. You'll be pleased to know, Henry, most people didn't put their hands up. We the church, Peter is trying to help encourage us to say, do you know what? The Lord's hand has been on his people for a very long time. And we the church, in all sorts of wonderful ways, are the outworking, the culmination of what has been prefigured throughout the Old Testament scriptures. An encouragement to the suffering church. So I'm going to read it now to you, and then pay attention, because then I'm going to invite you to turn into groups. It wasn't a threat. I do actually mean turn and discuss in groups. But I'm going to read it to you first now. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you, church, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. So turning groups, round about 4 is a good number. If it needs to be a little bit bigger, a little bit smaller, so be it. Introduce yourself if you don't know who you're talking to. And tell one another, as you look at the text or as you heard it read, what is the bit that jumps out at you? What is the bit that you thought, oh, that's interesting? Just discuss it with one another. And Dave, you can flip on some music. That'd be great.